for this. Two things. What do you make if something, if I showed you one tefillah in Tanakh that had this structure? Wouldn't mean very much, right? Would just be, okay, happened to be that this one tefillah had this structure. If you see repeatedly over and over and over the same structure emerging, what can you conclude from that? You can conclude that there was a format of prayer that existed. There was a mode of prayer that existed. It wasn't just totally haphazard, even in the time of Tanakh. There must have been an assumption that there's a certain way to pray. If Shimshon and Yaakov and Eliezer and the sailors on Yonah's boats and all these random people who had nothing to do with each other who live in different times are all praying in the same format, in the same way, it shows that there must have been something known about a general way of praying. That's point number one. Point number two, what do you see about the structure? The structure, as I mentioned last week, is exactly as you would talk to someone, another human being. You go up to someone, you introduce yourself. Hi, my name is Bram. You need something from there, right? You go to the teller at the bank. Hi, I'm Mr. Weinberg, Rabbi Weinberg, whatever it is. You say, I'd like $100 and $20 bills, please. Why? Oh, because I'm a member of the bank, I pay, you know, my dues and whatever, please give me my money. That's how you would talk to a normal individual. You need a cup of sugar from someone, a neighbor that you never met. You go say, hi, I'm so-and-so, can I have a cup of sugar? Yes, okay. And you tell them why they should give you the cup of sugar. Whatever it is, this is how you talk to people. It's not some special way of talking to God, of humbling yourself and of saying, God, you're almighty, the greatest, and what, on and on and on, and going into a specifically God-oriented type of conversation. This is the regular structure of a conversation that you would have with every individual human being. So again, fitting this into part of the thesis today is the way people talk to God in Tanakh is the same way that people talk to human beings in Tanakh. And it's not just random. You see a pattern emerging of this. Okay. So that's a little bit about the structure of prayer. But we also need to look at the words of prayer. So just mention in passing, what are the different forms of prayer? We mentioned some of them when we looked at the Perek in Tehillim. There's Bakasha. There's five different forms, or four or five different forms of tefillah. Shevach, praise.
Hodah.
Hodah, which is thanks. Bakasha, which is request. And one more. Vidui, confessional prayers. Okay, those are the four basic structures of tefillah. So, when we look at the words of prayer tonight, I'm going to focus on basically two of those structures of prayer. We're going to focus on Hodah, and we're going to focus on Bakasha. The examples of Bakasha will also be examples of Vidui. So kind of we'll combine them together. Because oftentimes when you confess something, it also turns into a request. You say, I confess this particular thing I've done and I ask you to mitigate my punishment or to eliminate my punishment or to, you know, forgive me or whatever it is. So oftentimes Vidui and Bakasha go together. So tonight we're going to examine Hodah type prayers and Bakasha / Vidui type prayers. We're not going to look at the prayers of Shevach, of praise. And the reason why is as follows. I mentioned before, what we're trying to get at in looking at these prayers are prayers that are situation specific. Can you have a praise prayer in Tanakh that's situation specific?
Yeah. If you've been saved or something.
Okay, then what would you do if you were saved?
You would be grateful and praise God.
You would be? Grateful.
Okay.
So what might you do if you were grateful?
Hodah.
You might thank God.
Okay.
Every situation-specific example in Tanakh of Shevach turns into Hodah as well. Because automatically in praising God, you're going to thank Him as well. It's only like the general prayers like we saw in that Perek of Tehillim, where you're not thanking God for a specific incident. That's when you have praise. You just start telling how great God is and how almighty He is and how He does this and He does that and But they're not situation-specific prayers. Again, the same point again. So we're going to look tonight just not at Shevach prayers, but we're going to look at Hodah, and we're going to look at Vidui / Bakasha. And what we want to see in looking at these examples of prayer is what words are used in Tanakh when people talk to each other, and what words are used in Tanakh when people talk to God. Of course, the point of what we're trying to do is show that they are one and the same. That the same words, which, by the way, are rare words, words that are not often used in Tanakh, are used specifically when talking to God and specifically when talking to people. So first we're going to look on page 5. We're going to look at bakasha / vidui, petition / confessional prayers that occur in Tanakh. But the word we're looking for is the word chatati. How would you translate the word chatati?
Sin.
I've sinned, or I've transgressed. Okay? So what we're going to see now is that when people talk to people in Tanakh, they use the word chatati. And when people talk to God in Tanakh, they also use the word chatati. And chatati is used very infrequently in the Tanakh. First example. We know there was Avraham and Sarah went down to Gerar, to where Avimelech was the king. And of course, Avram fabricated this whole story. He tells them that Sarah is his sister instead of his wife because he's afraid that if they know she's such a beautiful woman, they want to take her, they would kill him, the husband, in order to get her. So he makes up a story. He says, Sarah is really my sister. Of course, Avimelech takes Sarah into his home and he tries to be with her that night. He becomes afflicted with these terrible diseases and he realizes something went wrong. He realizes, or God tells him, that Avraham lied, that Avraham said he was a sister, but really she was a married woman. And of course, he comes back to Avraham and he's very upset. And he says, Vayikra Avimelech l'Avraham, he called out to him, Vayomer lo, Me'asita lanu, what did you do to us? Uma chatati lach. What does it mean? What does the English here say? Okay. What do you see? The word chatati that you translated as I sinned, here is used in a conversation between two people, Avram and Avimelech, and it doesn't mean I've sinned. It means I've wronged you. I've offended you. Okay. Second example. Now let's see how chatati is used towards God. The example, many examples, but we'll just use this one for the moment. Sefer Malachim Bet. So we know Chizkiah HaMelech was a very righteous king. There are many kings that ruled in Judah and in Israel, in different parts of Eretz Israel. Some were better kings, some were worse kings, some followed the Torah, some didn't follow the Torah. Chizkiah was an amazing king. Well reputed for his piety and for his observance of the Torah. And what happens during Chizkiyahu's reign is that the kings of Assyria try to attack the Arei Yehuda. And what happens is, Pasuk Yudalad, Vayishlach Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda Melech Ashur Lachish Aleimor. He sends, Chizkiyahu Melech sends messengers to the king of Ashur, who is located in Lachish. And he says to him, Chatati. What does it mean? Again, I have offended. Shuf me'alai, withdraw from me et asher titen alai. Esa, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Vayasa melech Ashur al-Chizkiyahu melech Yehuda, shlosh me'ot kikar kesef, u'shloshin kikar zahav. He says, okay, pay this fine of gold and silver, and don't worry, I won't attack you. So again, in a conversation between two people, between Chizkiyahu and Melech Ashur, in order to tell him, I did something wrong to you, he uses the word chatati. I've offended you, or I've done something wrong. So again, 6 and 7, two examples of conversation between two human beings in Tanakh, and they use the word chatati to say, I've done something wrong. Okay. Let's go to source number 8. We know there was a constant feud between, I'm sorry we do so many intros to all these stories, but these psukim are found in such different areas of Tanakh. So Shaul and David were in constant quarrels with each other, and constantly chasing each other, and there was many times when Shaul tried to chase after David, and then David ends up capturing Shaul. Many times, David HaMelech, or he wasn't David HaMelech yet, Shaul was the king, David was just a boy. David had the chance of killing Shaul, and he had a lot of Rachmanis on him, and he didn't end up killing him. So here's one incident where they're in Midbar Zif, and Shaul HaMelech was trying to catch David. And David outsmarted him, as usual, and he found out where Shaul was, and he goes and he attacks the camp, and he traps Shaul. And I think he was felt, you know, a certain measure of mercy for him, and he decided not to kill Shaul. So Shaul turns to David HaMelech after this point, and he says to him, "Vayomer Shaul, chatati, I have sinned." So here I think it's a bad translation. I don't know why it's translated here as sinned. It should be like the others. I've offended you, or I've done something wrong. Shuv b'ni David ki lo ara lecha od. So it's, go away from me, back off, because I won't do anything bad to you. Again, tachad asher yakra nefshi be'necha. Because my soul is so sacred in your eyes. Thank you for saving me all these times. I'll back off now. I won't attack you anymore. Hinei hiskalti ve'eshkeh harbe me'od. He said, I've been foolish. I've acted so silly. Haven't done the right thing to you all this time. Why am I chasing you? Why am I doing all these things? Notice both words here. Chatati and hiskalti. I played the fool, or I've been foolish. That's David's conversation with Shaul. Yet a third example of people talking to people, and when he tries to tell him I've done something wrong, he uses specifically the word chatati. Now go to another conversation, this time between David HaMelech and Hashem. It's the first example of a conversation with God. Source number 9. Vayomer David al Hashem, chatati me'od. David says to Hashem, well, actually, sorry, the first part of the pasuk. Vayach lev David oto acharei ken tzar ta'am. David HaMelech took a census of the Jewish people, which he wasn't supposed to. Now he feels guilty because God got upset, realizes he did something wrong, and he turns to God and he says, "Vayomer David Hashem, chatati me'od. I've sinned grievously, or greatly. Asher asiti, with what I did, I counted the Jewish people. Vata Hashem ha'aver na et avon avdecha ki niskalti me'od. Please forgive my sins because I have acted foolishly." You see, side by side here, conversation between David and Shaul, and a conversation between David and Hashem. And in both conversations, they use the exact same two words. Chatati, to say they've done something wrong, and hiskalti or niskalti, to say they've acted foolishly. An amazing thing. You compare the conversations, and these words, again, are very rare. Niskalti, especially, is only used a couple of times in Tanakh. And here, they're both used in conversations, and one is used in a conversation with Hashem, one is used in a conversation with human beings. Again, we keep reinforcing the point that there's a very similar nature between the way you converse with people and the way you converse with Hashem in biblical prayer. Any questions?
I see that sin is much more harsh. It's much stronger than offended.
Yeah, that's true. It's certainly a different translation, a different word. I think that that's exactly the point, is that in the context of human interactions, the translation keeps saying offended, because you're not going to say to a human being, "I sinned against you." That's something we reserve for our relationship with God. But that's the fault of, you know, the English language or the translations of Hebrew words, is it's difficult to translate. So you can't say sin in the context of a human conversation, but yet you see in the Torah it's the exact same word. That it should say, "I sinned against you," when you're talking to a human being, or it should say, "I've offended you," when it's talking to God. But we don't want to do that because we realize it's different contexts and different conversations. But if you look at the pure words of the Torah, of the Tanakh, it's the exact same word used to talk to God and the exact same word to talk to a human being. Okay. Let's go on to the second type of prayer, of thanksgiving, Hodah. So here the word we're looking out for is the word Baruch, or brucha, to be blessed. You see, the way people thank each other in Tanakh, people didn't just say thank you, please and thank you, they say, may you be blessed. That's the way of thanking someone in Tanakh. So you see that the words baruch or brucha are used when people want to thank each other, and they're also, of course, used in the context of conversations with God. Now, what exactly baruch means is complicated. Basically means you should be blessed. If you're telling it to a human being, it means, I hope that God will bestow his blessings upon you. Telling someone to be blessed. So, it's a complicated thing, but that's the way people thank each other in Tanakh. They say they would hope that you would be blessed for all the good that you've done. The question is, when you say to God to be blessed, what exactly do you mean? So, if you look at the pasuk that's in that little box, pasuk from Sefer Tehillim, Avachat Hashem b'chol et, tamid tehilato b'fi. What's the nature of a blessing, of a baruch? Avachat Hashem b'chol et, I should bless God at every instant. What am I doing by blessing God? Second half of the pasuk. Tamid tehilato b'fi. My praise is always in his mouth. Praising God and blessing God seems to be synonymous. That's what this pasuk in Tehillim is telling us. So, by blessing God, really praising him. We're not saying God should be blessed, because of course God is the source of all blessings. So how do you tell God to be blessed? So when thanking God, you use the word baruch, but really what you mean is God should be praised, or I would hope that God would be blessed, meaning you don't really think God can be blessed, but you're showing appreciation to God by telling him, I want you to be aggrandized, I want you to be blessed, even though you know that's not possible. But it's at least showing that you recognize something great should be done for God, meaning it's just an expression of appreciation. So let's see examples in human conversation. So this is from the first examples from Megillat Ruth. So after Ruth and Naomi come back from Moab, stay Moab, they come back to Beit Lechem, and of course they need to make a life for themselves, and Naomi tells Ruth to go start collecting food from the fields, fallen foods from the fields. So she goes, and she has a very successful day in Boaz's field. All the people are dropping things for her, and she comes home with a huge bundle of food. Naomi's very pleased with her. And the pasuk says, Vatomar la chamota, her mother-in-law said to her, Naomi says to Ruth, Eifo likatet hayom, where did you gather today? Va'ana asit, where have you worked? What did you do? Yehi makirech baruch, blessed is he who took notice of you. She's basically expressing thanks or gratitude to the whatever farmer took notice of Ruth to be able to give her all this grain or crops or whatever things fell from their bundles. So how does Naomi express thanksgiving to this person? She says, the person should be baruch, should be blessed, using that word. Again, source number 11, another conversation between two people. This is the time between Boaz and Ruth. Boaz says to Ruth, Vayomer brucha at laHashem. You should be blessed to God. Why? Biti, my daughter. Heitav chasdecha acharon min arishon levoti lechat acharei abachurim imdal v'im ashir. For your last loyal kindness is greater than the first one. You keep doing greater and greater things. Thank you. Because you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. He's basically saying, I'm so thankful to you for coming after me, for trying to be with me, and not going after these younger or richer types of people. But what word does he use in order to thank her? Again, brucha. The same word, baruch or brucha. So you see that in conversations between people, that's the convention used to thank someone. Flip over the page. Source number 12. This is a section, really, we say it all the time in Pesukei Dezimra on Shabbos. Should be familiar to. It's actually in Divrei Hayamim, but it's telling about a story about David HaMelech. One of the final speeches that David HaMelech gives, the end of his life. Of course, he doesn't get to see the building of the Beis HaMikdash, but he sees the initiation of the building of the Beis HaMikdash. The collection of the goods and all of that. And at the end of his life, he gives this basically this speech thanking Hashem and saying that all this wealth and all these things that are gathered should be designated for Hashem in the building of his great house. And how does he thank God? Vayivarech David es Hashem. He blesses God. Le'inei kol ha'kahal. Vayomer David. He says to Hashem, Baruch ata Hashem, Elokei Yisrael avinu me'olam ve'ad olam. Blessed are you, God, the God of Israel, our Father, from now and forever. Again, the word used is Baruch. And just to hammer the point home, I know you're probably sick of seeing examples, but just to hammer the point home, see the last source over here. Here's a source, a conversation between Malkitzedek and Avraham Avinu. After the war between the four kings and the five kings, after after the war is over, Malki Tzedek comes out to greet Avraham. And you see here in this conversation, expression of Baruch said to Avraham and said about Hashem. The exact same word. Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem Hotzi Lechem V'yayin V'u Kohen Le'elo Yon. V'yavarcheu. He blesses Avraham V'yomar. Baruch Avraham Le'elo Yon. Blessed might be, should be you, Avraham, to the one above. That's a way of thanking him. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for whatever you've done. Blessed be you. Next pasuk. Ubaruch el elyon asher migen sarecha biadecha v'yiten lo maser mikol. And blessed be God who saved you and who protected you, and we should give him a tenth of everything that we have. Again, Baruch used for God and for Avram in the very same context of two consecutive psukim. So, yes?
Using the word Baruch, it's sort of, isn't it a little bit presumptuous for an individual to do this, you know, to sort of, you know, being blessed is one thing, but to give a blessing, isn't it a sort of an active verb or a kind of bestowing something? Or
it is, it's a very strange thing, and we're... That's true.
What?
We do it all the time too. If someone says Yeshukach, you say Baruch Tiyah. Again, we do it all the time. It's a complicated thing. It deserves really its own shir. What it means to bless someone or to give a blessing, and actually there's a lot about that, a lot written about that. But as a simple answer, we'll just have to take it as a given right now that what you're trying to say is, I hope that God will bless you. That's a way of thanking someone in this context, saying the ultimate goodness that you could have is a blessing from God, whatever that means. So thanking someone involves saying, I hope God will bless you. That shows your appreciation to a person. If you really want them to be blessed by God, that shows how much you appreciate them or what they've done for you. Just to conclude, I want to wrap it all up together and come to our final point, the last couple of minutes. What we've seen, basically, is that throughout Tanakh, the way people speak to God is the exact same way people speak to human beings. The very rare words like chatati, or iskalti, or the word baruch, which is you would think is only reserved for God, is used in the same context of God and conversations between human beings. And what we gather from all this is the following. I said that the point of looking at all these psukim was to show you that all those questions we had at the beginning about tefillah, which have answers, which we'll see in the next two sessions, you could have an approach to these questions which would make them all irrelevant. And that's the following approach that Seth has in his book. He says the following. He says, even if you don't believe that we should talk to God because he knows everything that we think, and even if you believe that maybe it's stupid to talk to God because if we deserved it, he would give us what we wanted, and if we don't deserve it, how can we convince him? All these questions that you would have. Still, at the end of the day, there's a basic assumption in the Tanakh that we're supposed to speak to God the way we speak to human beings. And what he suggests is that maybe what God is telling us is even if prayer is incomprehensible to us, even if prayer makes no sense to us, prayer is something you should be engaged in. Why? Because it's about creating a relationship with me. And what's the only way that you know how to have a relationship? The way you relate to human beings. If the bottom line of prayers is that it's about a relationship, then it doesn't matter if nothing makes sense about prayer, even if you don't understand what it's about at all. God says, do it anyways. I desire your prayers because I desire a relationship with you. And the encounter or conversation of prayer, because of its similarity to the way you talk to human beings, is a way of forming a relationship. Because how do you form a relationship with individuals, human beings? You come to them. You say, hi, my name is so-and-so. You ask them for things. You get things from them. You praise them. You thank them. You offer advice. You offer your thoughts. You spill your heart. That's how we relate to human beings. So if God says, I want a relationship with you, it doesn't matter if prayer doesn't make sense. Even if at the end of the day all it's about is relating to God and creating a relationship to God, that's enough. You may still have all of these questions and these paradoxes and how could prayer make sense. But this approach makes all of those questions irrelevant. It doesn't matter if you don't discover an answer to any one of those questions. Because at the end of the day, God says, pray, because I want a relationship with you. Doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter if saying these words to God will never get you the wishes that you are asking for. Because at the end of the day, at least the prayer would have accomplished creation of a relationship with God. It's a subtle point. It's a hard to get. I hope I'm explaining it. Yes, Bob.
I think this is a very beautiful thought, and I totally agree with it, but I think you can go one step further.
Okay.
Because this is true only in the uniqueness of the Hebrew language, and is another reason to pray in Hebrew.
Very interesting. It's a very good point. That's a very nice point. There is a lot to that, and I think hopefully we'll get to that in future sessions. Actually, it deals with that somewhat in the book in later chapters, but it's a good point, Bob. Mike?
Doesn't your solution, though, or the solution, doesn't that just change the question to why does Hashem desire a relationship with us?
That's a good point. Absolutely. You're still left with that question. Absolutely. And how we know that God wants a relationship with us is also a part of that question. And that you have to really delve into deeper in the Psukim and the Torah, how we know that. But of course, the Gemara points to it time and time again. We won't read it inside, but we just mentioned before we're done, the last verse on your sheets. Many, many times Chazal read into the Psukim in Tanakh that what God is trying to tell us is that He desires our prayers or desires our relationship. A very famous discrepancy between two psukim in the story of the creation of the world. The psukim said that God created the grass, and yet later on the pasuk says God had the grass grow up from the ground. So why does it mention it twice? Why does one say that it created and then sprouted? So the Gemara offers a very easy solution. It says God created the grass. He had it grow up until the edge of the soil, until Adam HaRishon davened for rain, for the sprouting of the grass, and then suddenly it sprouted forth. Why? Because God desired Adam HaRishon's prayers. Many, many times Chazal read into the Psukim in Tanakh, or to discrepancies in the Psukim, they read into it the fact that God was waiting for our prayers, or God desired our prayers, or God desired that relationship. So we see it happening many times in Tanakh. The question of why God wants it is of course still in the background. But basically what to take away from this this shir, keep all these questions in mind, because the next two times we're going to answer them. The answers are fascinating. But what you could take away from today is if you look at the Tanakh, what we see is a model of prayer that assumes God wants prayer, and that God wants to speak us to speak to Him as we speak to human beings. And what we can learn from that is perhaps all these questions are irrelevant. Because at the end of the day, the purpose of prayer is to create a relationship. So even if we don't understand what we're doing when we pray, the very act of prayer and talking to God the way we talk to others can create a relationship with God, just as we create relationships with other human beings.